Let's begin with a word of prayer before we get started. Father, we come to your word during this time we have. We ask that you would, with your Holy Spirit, open our eyes, open our hearts to see you as you are, not as we would want you to be, but Lord, as you truly are. And just speak through and even to me, as this is something, Lord, for all of us. Lord, your word is applicable to all ages of all times. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. What you believe determines everything about you. In fact, as an example, some examples, those who thought that according to a Mayan calendar, the world would end on December 21st, 2012, were pretty anxious around midnight of December 20th. I mean, you think about it. If you really thought the world was going to end, what would you do? Unfortunately, in our society, most people would go out and just do whatever they wanted and say, hey, live it up. But what they believed played a part into what they did. And as some of you may be familiar with, there's a belief among some people that aliens helped the ancients build some of the ancient wonders of the world. And for them, I imagine that every time they see a peculiar light in the night sky, they wonder if our partners from outer space will help us in any future endeavors. But on a more serious note, if you, like the people we're going to look at in a few moments at the church in Colossae, were to believe that God holds all that's in this material world to be evil, then you would castigate yourself and abstain from any enjoyment of anything in this life so that you may achieve a higher spiritual and mystical fullness. But on a more relative level to us today, even in our church, even as believers in Jesus, we may, if we diminish the supremacy of Christ and the all-encompassing rescue in His gospel, we will live self-sufficient, self-glorifying, and self-righteous lives. You see, the Apostle Paul, probably more than many people, I'm sure, of his day, knew that what we believe determines everything about us. That's why he was so intent on striving for the truth of the gospel in his letter to the Colossians. And the purpose of this letter was because there was an infiltration of heresy into the church there. This heresy is very difficult to nail down exactly what it was. We have to look at that book itself to try to gather what it involved. But evidently, it was a syncretistic teaching of legalistic Judaism, pseudo-philosophies, and Gnosticism. These teachings involve that all the material world is evil and that only the spiritual is holy, which means that the implications of that is that Jesus Christ could not have truly come in the flesh. He must have been some sort of spirit appearance. But another teaching, obviously, that they had is that Jesus is not God, but rather a created being. And we know from other scriptures that this is attacking the very core of the foundation of the Christian faith. The people who taught these heresies insisted on aesthetic practices because they believed that the flesh was unholy. You obviously didn't want to indulge yourself in any way with anything of the material. They had mysticism, and they insisted on the observance of special Jewish holy days for right standing with God. Well, Paul, around AD 60 from Rome, wrote this letter to straighten out and to help the believers there at Colossae to stand fast in the faith and to not let anything, any form of false teaching, shake the foundation that they had received. Paul attacks these false teachings head on by proclaiming the full glory of the Son of God and this full gospel of his salvation. He seeks to strengthen the Colossians' faith by reaffirming true doctrine and its all-encompassing implications. And although we as a local body may not struggle with Gnostic heresies or the fact that we may have anybody coming in here insisting that we observe the seventh day as a Sabbath and not do anything on that day, we, especially in the U.S., have difficulties facing many false worldviews and most of all our old sin nature, which is constantly seeking to diminish the glory of our King and the radical rescue provided in his gospel of our salvation. So regardless of the day in which we live, the generation we represent, or the point of life we're in, the book of Colossians contains profound truths that are indispensable to our daily faith and walk with Christ. So as we look just through a brief flyover of the book of Colossians, just to introduce it for the following weeks, we'll be looking at it more in depth. I'm going to give a outline of the how the book is set up and what Paul talks about in the different sections. First, as with usual is with Paul, he gives an introduction where he greets the people and shows his gratitude for them and for their faith. That's in verses 1 through 14. And he also has a prayer for them that which he says in verse 9 that he desires that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. This is his desire for them to not be affected by these spiritual attacks that were coming to them, but that they would grow in Christ. And in verse 15 through 23 of chapter 1, he dives in to the full glory of the true Christ, not these ones that these heretics were proclaiming. If you look at it, he says, Jesus, speaking, he uses the pronoun who, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. And that firstborn, as we'll look more in depth later, refers to his priority and importance, not necessarily, not at all, a creation timeline. So, during this, he sets up who Christ is, the true nature of him, that he is the image of the invisible God, the very imprint of the divine nature, truly divine, and he goes into what has been done for us through Christ in verses 21 and 22. That he has presented us holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. This faces the heresy that our salvation is something that we have to strive for, and it's some mystical thing that we achieve through knowledge and through all these things that this heresy told to these Colossians. And in verses 24 all the way to chapters 2 and verse 5, Paul talks about his heart and struggle for the Colossians as he tells them that I know this is what you're facing, but he says he desires for their growth in love and in the truth. And as he begins chapter 2. And in chapter 2 in verse 6, we come across the key verses of this book, all the way through verse 10. If you look at it, he says, as you have received therefore Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and powers. In verse 9, he claims that Jesus is the Son of God who came in the flesh. Therefore, the material world cannot be inherently evil, because if he is to remain the pure Son of God, he cannot have any defilement for sin. And as we have been forgiven in Christ through the cross, these Old Testament regulations under the law merely pointed to Christ. We are complete in him. Therefore, we were not required to observe these regulations and follow these rudiments of the world, as he says in verse 8, these base teachings, the base teachings of the world being that we have something to bring to the table before God, that we have a part of this rescue of salvation. When he says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. I think that's a verse that even today in the struggles that we have in American or culture or whatever culture of the world we're in, because it doesn't really matter, because wherever we go, these are the basic teachings that we face. Just like in Papua New Guinea, these people are enslaved to the system of works. And regardless of where you go, who you talk to, if many of you have gone witnessing on the street or home to home, all these things, if they do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they are stuck on a system of their own goodness. Even if they believe in, whether they believe in God or not, they would say, I am a good person. And if they don't, well, they're just okay with their badness, which sometimes is the case. But we, in this present 21st century, have to learn the same basic teaching that these Colossians did that we are to walk in Christ as we have received Him. How did you receive Christ? Let's start there, because if we're supposed to walk in Christ, we have to go, as we have received Him, we have to learn and go back to, well, how did we receive Him? Well, Paul is talking about remaining in the fullness of the gospel and God's truth. And that's easy to do just superficially and over a theological mindset, but it goes way more than that. Just like Paul says in verse 10, because you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principalities and powers. What does it mean to be complete in Christ? We hear a lot about that today, and many people will even say it. Yeah, I believe that, you know, I have all I need in Jesus. But that's a huge thing to say. And if we ask ourselves, well, do I really believe that I have all I need in Jesus? First of all, we have all the justification that we need before God. Most of us would say, yes, we believe that. I mean, that's the basic tenet of the gospel. We believe that Jesus Christ is the fullness of deity, and we've been gifted and blessed in the Beloved, like it says in Ephesians. But those truths are meant to be way more than just a theological platitude that we agree to and even hang on to for a future salvation. The gospel, as Paul talked about in Romans, is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And that power of God goes way more beyond just an initial conversion. And then we just kind of move past the gospel and we go into this mentality of, okay, now it's all about me just sniping different sins in my life that need to go. Well, that's involved in it. God, this process of sanctification is us becoming more like Christ. But it's more than just, okay, now this is me. Okay, I have this sin, now I gotta try to get past it. That's not it at all. In fact, to go back to that is to go back to more of the rudiments, the rudimentary systems of this world, the traditions of men, because once again, it's so easy with that to base our relationship, current relationship with God off of ourselves. But that's not how we receive Christ Jesus the Lord, is it? That it's all about Christ. It's all about what He's done and receiving this gift. So how does it look to walk in Him? I'd love to take you guys more into depth in this book of Colossians, because it's going to be a lot more clear as we dig into it. But essentially, walking in Christ as we have received Him is continually growing in this fact that we have been complete in Christ. Not in ourselves. Many people, as I said, view this thing that we come to Christ empty for our salvation, whereas we have nothing to give, we have nothing to offer, but after our salvation, and I've said this before in different sermons, it's so easy to get into this mindset that now, you know, we have something to bring to God. We have something that'll make the difference of whether or not will be more accepted or more liked or more loved. And we get this view that somehow there's this justified us, and then there's this us that God looks at and is really disappointed with all the time. You know what I mean? That He's just like, wow, you better get your act together, boy, or you're gonna, or girl, or whatever, or you better watch out. Some punishment's coming to you. I mean, how often we just think about this, oftentimes it's this, almost this Christianized karma view that we have, because it's like, whenever you think about it, when bad things happen to you a lot of times, what do you oftentimes think? What did I do to deserve this? And you're like, you start blaming God as if it's like, well, God, you know, what did I do to bring this? Is this some sort of, you know, punishment? And sometimes things in our lives are ways of God getting our attention, but it's not punishment. It's just something to get our attention. It's that. It's not a punishment for our sins. So we see that oftentimes when we get into this mindset, but it's just something that is implied either in teaching or in daily life, that it's just our nature. It's the tradition of men. It's bound in the old Adam, what many theologians have called the sin nature. It's the old Adam. This nature of ours that wants to assert itself, that wants to do things on its own. That's the very problem of original sin. We wanted to be our own gods. We wanted to do it ourselves. And for many people, that plays out in different ways. Whether it's trying to find freedom and fulfillment in breaking the rules or keeping the rules. That old Adam is asserting itself. And when we try to find this acceptance and fullness of life in God by our own works, we're going back. We're going back to those traditions of men. So how are we to live complete in Him? Well, we have to realize that we are complete in Him. It's something that the Apostle Paul, that I love about his teaching, is that it's always that what Christ has done for you, what you have sealed already, and the Christian life is not about somehow getting past that. It's about coming more of a realization that, look, this is who I am, and it's settled. This is who I am before God. He loves me. He cherishes me as His bride. And the child of His love, just as much as He loves Jesus. This is something that was very, I remember for a while, this was hard for me to grasp, and it's still hard because it blows our mind. But God the Father loves us just as much as He loves His Son. Jesus said it Himself in the book of John that the love that you have, I'm kind of paraphrasing here, but the love that you have in me may be in them also. Think about that. That status does not change just as much as it will not change for Jesus, because we have His righteousness applied to us. So we realize that we have this acceptance with God. We are forgiven. He loves us. And therefore, we don't have to reach and grasp for so many of the things that we long for in life, such as some of the most basic things that mankind seeks is acceptance, is purpose, is meaning, is joy, something that will give them a sense that, look, I belong and this life is worth living. The gospel gives that to us tenfold, more than we could ever embrace or even realize. That's just it's like almost God is just to show the abundance of His grace gives us more than we can ever even realize we have. It's just to show that, look, it's not about you. It's not about deserving. I'm doing this out of my gift. We have been filled in Him. That's another way of saying that you are complete in Him. Some translations say it that way. We're filled in Him with everything we need. All the acceptance, all the love, all the meaning, all the purpose. And when we realize that, then that frees us to be able to love one another, to be able to fulfill what God initially planned for us all along, that we would love the Lord our God with all our hearts, souls, and mind, and love our neighbor as ourself. And that is what Paul gets into in chapter 3, leading up to going further along here in Colossians. In chapter 3 in verse 1 and all the way through chapter 4 in verse 6, he talks about what this transformed life looks like. It's the effect of a transformed life and identity. He says in verses 1 through 4, it says, if ye then be risen with Christ, that if can also be understood as since, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. He speaks of, again, our assurance that we are dead to the things of this world. We're dead to this old way of seeking to live on our own, like that old Adam wants, to do it ourselves. And that only leads to ultimately to exhaustion, because we're never going to find what we're looking for. That's the key, that it's this failed system of following as mirages in the desert. And he says, since you already have everything, Christ is your life, you're hidden with Him in God, you're going to be with Him in glory, then set your affections on things above. Grow in your understanding of this. Grow in your love for this. And because of that, because you have this, in verses 5 through 11, he talks about what to put to death, what to mortify. He said, talks about fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, it's a challenge, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. And then in verse 12, he talks about what to put on. You see, it's all about realizing that, look, this is who I am now. It's not going to fade. So why don't I start living according to who I am in Christ? It's not about seeking to become something so that God may be more pleased with us and our persons. He's pleased with our works when we obey, but we are pleasing to God through Christ are in ourselves. It's our, whether we choose to obey or not, our works that can be pleasing to Christ and will eventually be tried by fire at the judgment seat of Christ. So it's all about becoming in practice what we truly are before God. That is how to teach Christian living. That is how to grow, how to walk in Christ as we have received Him. See, it's not about, again, it's something that is so hard for sometimes for us to grasp our minds around, whether we even realize it or not, or essentially. That's one thing I've found, is that sometimes we are so blinded because of our depth of our own sin that we don't even realize just how deep our addiction to sin goes. We don't realize just how deep that idolatry of self-assertion, self-justification goes on a day-to-day level. So, as you look at verse 12, I'd like you to direct your attention there to what Paul says. He says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, if forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." He says, put on as elect of God, holy and beloved. This is who we are, folks. If you're trusting in Christ, this is who you are now. You are the chosen of God. Not because of what you've done, but because He said, look, this is the one I will save. I mean, that's unfathomable. Holy and beloved, that's who we are now in Christ. And because of that, let's put into practice what we are before God, because we want to serve this God who has rescued us and has set His love upon us. That's only natural when we, as Paul says, set our affections on things above and realize who we are. And as Paul concludes his letter in verses 7 of chapter 4 all the way to 8, verse 18, he gives some greetings and he speaks of the men who are with him and helping him and declares how they as well love this church at Colossae and greet them in Christ. So that is a basic overview of Colossians. It's a 4-chapter epistle. It's not very long. In fact, you can read through it in less than 15 minutes. And in fact, I encourage you all, one thing that's helped me immensely in studying the epistles of Paul is just to listen to them rather than reading them. Listen to it all in one sitting, because you'll see the amazing flow with which Paul talks about our salvation and how it influences our lives and it transforms us. It helps us to get past the choppiness which many times preachers tend to get into when they talk about the commands, the imperatives of these epistles without the indicatives, without what that means is what has already been done. And that's many times what leads to the misunderstandings that feed into our nature of doing it ourselves, doing this on our own. So as we close out, what have you been believing? Now, I say this, and without meaning, you know, what I know you probably have in your mind, what you think to be true, or what you would say if someone asked you what you believe. But let me put it this way. What do you, not just theologically, but functionally believe? You see, what we truly in our core beliefs, those things that go way beyond even our initial understanding that we even come to Christ within the gospel, we have to renew our mind like Paul talks about in Romans 12. That is the renewal that he's talking about, that we are learning more of what Christ has done, and we are learning to mortify, put to death those things that are not a part, that are not consistent with who He has made us to be. The true knowledge of Christ, His glory, and the gospel is something we should never stop growing in. We never leave these truths in our Christian growth. We just move further into them. And all of the truths of Scripture have its core at who God is and His rescue and His plan for mankind. This is the only way that we can relate to Christ. This is the only way we can relate to God. So it must be the foundation, whether we're studying eschatology, whether we're studying, obviously, soteriology, or all the angelology, all different kinds of doctrines. We must come to this Scriptures with the basis of who God is and who we are in Him, as again, because that's the only way that we can approach God is through the blood of His Son and what He's done for us. So what do you believe? I pray the Holy Spirit will open our eyes and our hearts to, first of all, see the areas that we have not had our minds renewed with, that we are still thinking in ways with the old Adam, the old nature, that we're still functioning all according to those ways, but that we would see and truly accept in new and glorious ways continually the glory of our Savior. Let's bow in prayer. Father, I pray as we begin this study of Colossians that You would exalt Your Son. Lord, He is the image of the invisible God. He is who we look to. And as we look to Him, we are changed from glory to glory. I pray that You would exalt Him and exalt Your gospel, and that we would see that our lives are to be given up, and that we are to become less and You are to become more. That our lives are not about us. Our church is not about us. It's not about filling the pews. It's about glorifying You, Jesus. And so I pray that You would bless this study, that You would open our eyes, please, dear God. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.